Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
The last few weeks, we've been in a series entitled God's Economy, and we've been talking about that area of our life that we don't like to talk about very often, the financial piece. And it's funny because we have a lot of people who, when a church will start talking about this, will kind of kick back against it because it seems like it's an off-limits topic. And yet, as a church, I'll just tell you this, Jesus spoke a lot about finances, and so I feel like if we don't, we're an unbiblical church. And then secondly, most of the time when people call us and they come in, they need some help or they want some counseling, many, many times it has to do with their finances. And so why wouldn't we as a church point you in a direction toward biblical principles to help you sort this area out in your life? And so we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. Well, it's going through this week, and then we'll wrap it up next week. But what we learned so far through this series is that every time you get paid, every time you get paid, you take a test. And how you score on that test actually affects every other area of your life. Your stress level in life, it affects your marriage. It affects how much joy and peace you experience in everyday life. And the goal here is that we would align our finances with God's desire for them so that we might enjoy more peace and more joy in this life. And if we don't, if we continue going on the path that we want, then I think we're going to end up like this guy, you know? We're going to end up, it says I did some financial planning and it looks like I can retire at 97 and live comfortably for 11 minutes. And I think a lot of us are on that path if we're honest, right? And so I think God has a better plan for you than that. If you want joy and you want peace, especially when it comes to your finances, then you've got to follow God's plan. Because money is all about lordship. It's all about placing God over every area of our lives. And I think as many believers, we're doing that in other areas of our lives. But when it comes to our finances, we pull that back. We hold that back. Why did Jesus talk a lot about it? Because he knew that that was going to be the temptation, that we were going to be tempted to put our trust and our faith and our abilities or in our bank account more than him. And because of that, this area of our life becomes one of the greatest idols to overcome in our walk with Christ. Money is all about lordship. And the problem with it is I don't think the church speaks on it enough. And so because of that, even as believers, many of us, we get our information, our financial advice from the world. And maybe you are doing this, but the world would actually tell you this is the order in which you budget. You spend, first of all. So you have bills, you have things that you want, so you got to spend your money. And if you have anything left over, if you're one of those lucky ones, then you might save a few dollars. But then if you've got margin, and we make sure we never have margin, right? Then we might think about giving. Now, the problem with this order is the priority goes like this: me, me, and maybe God and others. And yet, when you get to the scriptures and you start looking at God's plan for our finances, God actually tells us that we're supposed to reverse that. It should actually be give and then spend, save and then spend. And so we give, that's that tithe that we talked about a few weeks ago. Tithe is that old word that just means 10%. And then we're supposed to be saving, and then we live on the rest. And when we do this, we get to experience God's blessing, the peace and joy that he has for us in this life. Only God can bless our finances. We learned this a few weeks ago. We said that MasterCard, Visa, Amazon, they don't have the ability to bless our finances, right? And actually just the opposite. We look at our finances and we realize how much debt we're in. We look at the interest rates that's being charged and the compound interest is working against us. And actually, they take more away than what we think. They don't bless our finances. Only God, and God alone, has the ability to bless our finances. And we start off with this idea of tithing. That tithe is an interesting thing in Scripture. It's just countercultural because God says, I want you to trust me in this. I want you to give me 10%. The first week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked out of that passage in Malachi, and what we learned is that tithing is the only place in Scripture where we're invited to test God. We're actually told, don't test the Lord your God. And yet, when it gets to this idea of tithing, God says, test me. Why? Because looking down through the ages, I think he knew that this was going to be an area that was going to have such deep roots that it was going to be one that we were going to have trouble with. We were going to have trouble trusting God in this area of our lives. And so God challenges us and he says, test me in this. And when do you do? Don't be surprised when I fling open the floodgates of heaven. He wants us to take that step to prove that we are putting everything in his hands, that we are declaring lordship over every area of our lives. That commercial that talks about what is in your wallet, I want you to know today, and this is where we're going to kind of dwell a little bit today, I want you to know that it's not about what's in your wallet, it's actually about what's in your heart. It's about what's in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. We live out here in eastern Colorado. We drive up and down the interstate. Even if you're not a farmer, we all understand that that farmer didn't walk out in that field that you're looking at and you're admiring because it's so green and lush and beautiful, all those nice straight rows, right? You know that that farmer didn't go out there and just throw a couple seeds out there and go, well, I hope this works, right? What'd they do? They sowed seed generously in hopes of harvesting generously. The same thing applies to our finances. It goes on to say this. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully. Cheerfully. That's where God wants us giving, is from a position of a heart of gratitude. Not in out of reluctance or out of pressure. If you noticed, here at Mountain View Fellowship, we don't pass an offering plate. Why don't we do that? Because of this. Because we don't want to put pressure on you to do that. That should come out of a heart of gratitude. It should be done cheerfully. It should be done because you have decided to put God, Lord, over your finances, and you're the one giving back to him a portion of what he's already given you. Somebody told me after the first service, they said, you know, the way I look at it is that I'm not giving back to God 10%. He's given me 90%. I thought that's a great way to look at that. Because we wouldn't have any of this if it wasn't for him in the first place. Instead, what we do is we have boxes out in the lobby, and we just depend on God. If God's going to provide for his church, he's going to do it. He's going to do it through his people, and we do a teaching on this every once in a while. And if you want to step into the spiritual discipline, we want to welcome you into that. But the way that you do that is you just do it cheerfully. You give to God 10% back of what he's given you. And what's interesting about that is when we come in, that could actually be part of our worship. We should be doing that out of a cheerful heart, not out of reluctance or because somebody put pressure on us. And so we don't pass the plate here at MVF. We rely on God. And like you in your own finances as a church, we operate off of what's given here. And I could go on for an hour about all the different directions that your money goes to bring glory and honor to God's name and to expand his kingdom. But here's the thing. We can only go as far as that takes us. And once that runs out, well, that's where we stop. That's how we do our budgeting here. We don't spend any more than what we have. And so that's what we do. And so does it help when people engage financially by tithing? Absolutely. Because that means that we can expand. We can even do more things as we go forward. We can expand God's kingdom even further. We can bring even more in glory and honor to his name. That's the goal here at Mountain View Fellowship. So we go on to verse 8, it goes on to say, and God will generously provide all you need, then, oh man, I love this, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Remember, if we give, God promises to bless. And not only that, when I read this, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over. He'll bless abundantly. That's what I see in Scripture. And I've experienced that in my own life. When we give cheerfully, God meets us in that. And he blesses the rest of it. And we'll talk more about that later. But the bottom line is this. I want to challenge you today to know that this is a heart condition. It's not a financial condition. Like it's not about the money. Because I know some of us, every time we talk about tithing, we just automatically go to the money. And I want you to know it's about a heart condition more than it is finances. You need to know that God is not up in heaven today wringing his hands wondering if he's going to be able to make his mortgage. Right? He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, everything that we have. The breath in our lungs is his. Everything's his. He doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. He wants us to put him first in every area of our lives. Luke chapter 12 is a very interesting passage to me. This one I always go back to. It just says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If I'm honest, I would say I struggle with that passage because when I look at that, I read it from my flesh. I think it should be reversed. So I would have written that differently. I would have written, hey, wherever my heart is, that's where my treasure goes. But that's not what that says. And God made us and he knows us and he knows this about us. Where our treasure goes, where we put our resources, our time and our effort and we pour everything into, our heart naturally goes in that direction. Tithing is really more about our heart than our finances. It has everything to do with our heart. It's not about the money. And so what that means is how we give matters. How we give makes all the difference in the world. You give your time and your effort and your resources to what's important to you. And if you want a challenge, go and look at your bank statement and ask the question, if this was somebody else's bank statement, what's important to them? I think that's going to tell you a lot about yourself in a hurry. You'll know what you worship. You'll know where your treasures are going and where your heart is aimed if you take a look at that. Now, I want to prove to you that God cares more about your heart than your money today. The first place that tithing comes up in Scripture, if you ask most Christians, they would say, well, it's in the Old Testament law. That's where it shows up. But actually, that's where God gives us the law. And I think tithing actually comes up much earlier. 500 years before God ever gives that law, we read a story about Cain and Abel, and both of them bring a gift. 500 years before the law is ever given. And what's interesting about this passage, and I want you to pay attention to this, is that Cain and Abel both give, and yet God accepts Abel's gift, and he rejects Cain's. And as I go through this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask the question, why does God accept one and not the other? Because this is a tough passage. And I read this for years, and I just kind of went over it. And it was years ago when I was actually going through this and diving into it that it struck me. There's a big difference here that I never caught before, and I want to share it with you today. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, it says, later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. So we have a rancher, we have a farmer here, right? And so here's the deal. This has nothing to do with the story. It has nothing to do with the story. So many people make a big deal out of it. It has nothing to do with the story other than it just gives us their occupation. Abel raised animals and Cain grew crops. That's all it is. It goes on to say, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented. Now I want you to read this phrase with me, okay? Because this is key. I don't want us to miss it. So would you read this with me? It says, Cain presented what? Some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. I'd never really caught that before. Cain offered some of his crops. How Cain gave was he said, look, here's my harvest, and I guess, you know, if I have 10 bushels, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take some of this and some of this, and I'll just give that to the Lord. It's a heart issue. Did he offer a gift? Absolutely. But there was a heart condition going on there. The illustration for today would be something like this. Let's say you and I got paid today, okay? And let's just say we got a massive pay raise and we got $1,000, okay? And it came in 10 $100 bills. And maybe you do this, because this is what we did for years. And out of that 10 $100 bills, we go, okay, we have bills to pay. So we have a mortgage, and I would say the first one goes to mortgage, right? But we live in Colorado, so let's be honest, at least the first four or five go to mortgage, right? You with me? Okay. So then the next five $100 bills, we have to pay for electrical, you know, the kids need shoes. Let's throw a couple more in there for groceries, right? And what happens is we end up paying all of this stuff off, and we get to the end, and we're like, oh, we're supposed to pay a tithe. This last $100 bill, man, there's so much other stuff we could do with this. But you know, we're Christians, and we're trying to do the right thing, so let's pay that tithe. We give some to God. That's what we do. It goes on to talk about Abel. The big difference here. Abel also brought a gift, and he did what? Read this with me. The best portion of the firstborn lambs of his flock. You see a difference? Did you catch that? Cain gave some. Abel gave the best portions of the firstborn lambs. Now, what's interesting to me is, and some of you that are self-employed, you'll get this probably better than others, but I kind of sense that in this passage that he's having lambs that are born, or, you know, he's got this flock of lambs, and these lambs are being born, and as he gets these in, he says, look, I'm going to give my tithe to God. And so let's say he doesn't have 10. Let's say he's only got 5 right now. He's hoping to have 10, but these haven't been born yet. He's not even sure if they're going to live or not. He's not waiting until the end because he wants to honor God. So he takes the very first one, the best, and he gives that to God. And he trusts God with the rest of this. Do you see the difference in the heart and in the way that they gave? It's not what they gave, because they both gave gifts. So you and I, it would look like this. Let's say we got that $1,000 again, 10 $100 bills. We got the mortgage. We got all the stuff that we need. All this stuff, and we go, okay, we get paid. Maybe you're self-employed, and these other five still, they're not even in yet. We're not even sure if they're going to come in. And we go, wait a minute. The first one, that goes to God. And we give that one. Do you understand the expression of faith in that? The trust that we're putting in God to say, look, I'm trusting you. I'm going to give you the first one. How we give matters because it reveals the heart of the giver. Look how God responds to their gifts. It says, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Did you catch it? I missed this. Like, I missed this for years. Because here's how I read it. God accepted Abel's gifts, but he did not accept Cain's gift. That's the way I read it for years. I just skimmed over it, and that's the way I saw it. And it wasn't until a few years ago that I caught this. It doesn't say that at all, does it? What does it say? It says the Lord accepted what? Abel. Accepted Abel and his gift, and he did not accept Cain and his gift. See, it's not about the gift. It's about the heart. He rejected Cain, and he accepted Abel based on the way that they gave. The Lord accepted Abel. He looked on him with favor because he put him first, and he gave the best of what he did, what he had, and he did not accept Cain. That's a harsh statement. And yet, this is what we read in the text. God knows our heart when it comes to giving. Tithing is giving God my first and best. That's what tithing is. We give it with a cheerful heart. And can I just challenge you and say this? If you give it any other way, it's not a tithe. That's a stiff statement, isn't it? See, tithing isn't just about the amount that we give. It's the order in which we give it. Why? Why? Why does that matter? Because tithing expresses trust in God. It expresses faith that God can take care of all of it. Now, I want you to notice something. Way before the law was ever given, you know, when it comes to the Old Testament law, God actually says this in Exodus chapter 13. God said, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is whose? Mine. God said, it's mine. God clearly and plainly declares that the firstborn is his, period. It belongs to him. Something that he mentions over 16 times in Scripture. The first is mine. And we struggle with that. And yet if we understand that everything that we have is God's, if we understand, like my friend said after the first service, 90%, he's just giving me 90%. If we understand it correctly, it makes all the difference in the world. Because if you go to the Scriptures, here's what you find out. God sent his firstborn son to die on a cross. Even while we were still sinners, whether we came to him or not, it didn't matter. He still sent his son to die for you. His firstborn son. Romans 8:29 says that God gave Jesus his firstborn son in faith so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, among you and I. The first always belongs to God. This is what we've got to get in our heads. The first always belongs to God. Why? Because he should be first place in every area of our lives. When I was growing up, especially as a little boy, one of my favorite stories that the teachers would tell, and they'd put it up on the flannel graph, and I know that just aged me. Some of you are like, you don't even know what flannel graph is. Look it up. It's fascinating. But anyway, they would tell this story on flannel graph, and I love this story. As a little boy, I wanted to be this guy, but they would tell the story of Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and God sends them across the Jordan into the promised land. And the first city that they come to was a fortified city by the name of Jericho. If you want to read the story, it's in Joshua 6. It's absolutely amazing. Some of you saw it on flannel graph. You know what I'm talking about. They march around a few days. They blow the trumpets. The walls come down. They take the victory is such where you can't deny it was all God. Right on? Those that know the story, it's all God. We know that. And God gave strict instructions to the Israelites as they were going in not to keep any of the spoils from Jericho. He declared that all the belongings were his, that they should bring them back and dedicate them back to him. Now, why did the Lord say that all the silver and gold, all the spoils from Jericho belong to him? Because it was the first city conquered in the promised land. It was the first fruits. God was saying, look, bring me all the silver and gold from Jericho. Bring it all the spoils from the first city to me, and the rest of it I'm going to give to you. I'm walking you into the promised land. I'm going to give you all of this territory, all this land. He did not say, I want you to go in the promised land. I want you to conquer 10 cities. You can keep all the first nine, and then when you get to the 10th, whatever's in that 10th, that's mine. That's not what he said. He said, trusting me, put your trust in me, your faith in me, and give me everything from that first one. Why? Because it's first fruits. Give me the first, and you can have the rest. That's what he was saying. And that took faith, as does tithing. Tithing is a step of faith. That's the difference in Cain's gift and Abel's gift, was the heart condition, the faith, that they proclaimed God as Lord over that area, or they were just like, you can have some of it. There's a big difference in the way that they gave. How do you give your tithe? Now look how God responds to Cain. Why are you so angry, the Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. What we find out from this text is that Satan uses tithing to pull us away from God. He wants us not to put God first in our lives, especially in the area of tithing. I think there's two areas in our lives where Satan really goes on the attack. He really tries to tempt us as believers. The first one is baptism. Because I think when we receive Christ, Satan knows that the first step of obedience is to get in the water and be baptized. And he knows if he can get you to compromise on that one, what else will he get you to compromise on in your life? That's a big one. We see that all the time. People are struggling with getting baptized after they've received Christ. The second one is tithing. Why? Because I think it's one of the biggest idols, especially in the Western world. It's one of the biggest idols that we set up. We say, oh, we love God, I'm living for God, but our trust is in what we have in our savings account. And God knows it. He's known it for 2,000 years. That's why Jesus said, look, yes, tithe. Do that. Continue to do that. Because if you don't, the roots are so deep that it's going to draw you away from me. You're going to put your trust in something else. You're going to put your faith in something else other than me. Now, what Jesus, or what God tells Cain here is, if you do what is right, I'll accept you. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Because sin's coming for you. Satan's coming for you. Maybe that's why we have so many people in the church today that look dejected. Because they know they're not doing the right thing. They're still putting their trust in something else other than God himself. Now, every time we mention this, every time we teach on it, it's inevitable. We'll have people come talk to us, send us a note or send us an email, and they want to argue over these points when it comes to tithing. Can I just say, that's Satan whispering in your ear. Because he knows that if he can keep that foothold in your life, what else can he get you to compromise on? And we hear stuff all the time. We hear, you know, the argument that comes at us all the time, it's a big internet argument, is this idea that the tithe is an Old Testament law thing. Like, we're in the age of grace. We no longer have to tithe anymore. That's Old Testament stuff. And if that's your struggle, if that's what you're kind of buying into today, you've tuned me out over the last few weeks because you think it's an Old Testament thing. Let me just ask you a question. If God declared in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he said, look, I, the Lord, do not change. And then three verses before that, he said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let me ask you, when did God change? When did he change? Well, you're like, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, let me give you New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When did he change? Right? That argument of, hey, you know, it's an Old Testament thing, but Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he died for us, his blood was shed, he created a new covenant for us, right? We see that all the time. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and if you have a red letter Bible, all of this is in red letters. This is Jesus speaking here, okay? If you're struggling with it because you don't think it's New Testament, here's what he says. What sorrow awaits you Pharisees? He's talking, the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the top dogs, and this is Jesus talking to them. He says, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. They're taking it to an extreme. They're being legalistic about this idea of tithing. It would be like you and I saying, okay, we're going to tithe today, and we go home, we open up our spice rack, and we take a tenth of all of our spices because we're going to tithe that to God, right? That's the extreme that they're taking this tithing thing, and yet it says they ignore justice and the love of God. And Jesus ends by saying this, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What Jesus is saying, look, yeah, yes, you should tithe. He's affirming the Old Testament law and saying, no, you should still tithe. But then he goes on, he says, don't just tithe. Don't walk out of the church and then neglect those who are sick and hurting. I mean, there's more to it as well. So yes, tithe, it's still a good thing. Why? Because the tithe and the firstborn and the first fruits all belong to the Lord. They have since day one and they do today. They all belong to the Lord. This isn't law. This is an unchanging principle established by an unchanging God. Now, if someone says, look, we're under the age of grace. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Like, Jesus went to the cross, he paid for it, so we don't have to do all the things that were under the law anymore. I would just say this. There's lots of things that I think were under the law that continue to be principles in God's economy today. Let me give you an example. If somebody came to you today and they said, hey, you know, adultery, that's forbidden in the Old Testament. Do not commit adultery. But we're under the age of grace, so that no longer applies. Would you agree with that? No. You're like, that's crazy, right? Oh, stealing. Do not steal. No, that's Old Testament law. We're under the age of grace. We can steal if we want. Nobody would ever say that. We would never go along with that. And yet when it comes to the subject of tithing, that's exactly the argument that we use. See, there are some eternal principles throughout the Word of God that are just clear. They apply yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and tithing is one of them. It's a principle that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. Firstborn belongs to the Lord. First fruits all belong to the Lord. That's where we're at. And so today, I want to challenge you to take the next step towards putting God first in your life. Because the bottom line is this. If you missed everything else today, let me just give you this. When you bring God your first and best, He promises to bless the rest. It's not me saying this. This is scripture. I'm just giving you what I see in scripture. When you bring Him your first and best, He promises to bless the rest. Now, I want to be clear about this because I'm trying to make sure as we go through the series, you understand I'm not teaching a prosperity doctrine here. I'm not saying that if you give God a dollar that He's going to give you two back. That's not what I'm saying. Now, can it be monetary? Absolutely. And some of you have testimonies to that. I mean, I've heard that over and over again. But is it always money coming back? No, it's not. I've shared this with you. Some of the examples could be like in our life. I remember years ago, I shared with you that we had two cars that were way, way beyond in mileage. Like they'd been miled out years ago, and we were still driving them. And every morning we went out, and they still started, and they still drove. Sometimes God just stretches things and makes them last longer for you. Don't miss that. That's a blessing from God because you're honoring Him in your finances. I think another example would be every time you need something. Maybe you go to the store, and have you ever noticed like the very thing that you need, it's on sale? And sometimes we go, oh, what a coincidence. No, I think God's blessing you. He's giving you what you need because you're honoring Him in your finances. Sometimes it's relationships. It seems like every time we do a series like this, inevitably we have families come to us and they'll say this afterwards. They'll say, you know what? You taught us those things in the sermon series. We decided, yeah, we were going to implement that. And when we implemented it, here's what we've learned. We had no idea how much we fought over money. And our marriage is so much better today because we're on the same page and we have a plan and we agree to it. Couldn't believe how much we fought over money. Sometimes the blessing is just relational. Now, the truth is those who tithe are blessed. That's not me saying it. That's scripture. Those who tithe are blessed. And there's no telling how God is going to bless you. I told you this last week. We had a lady that came to us and said, she thought I was crazy, but she took the challenge anyway, and she started tithing, and she said, out of the blue, I get a phone call. I didn't have the money. I didn't know how I was going to tithe, but I took that step, and out of the blue, I got a phone call from a company who offered me a job I never even interviewed for a lot more money. And I remember her skipping out of my office, and her comment was, I guess my tithe's going to go up, right? And I was like, that's the right attitude right there, acknowledging where that comes from in the first place. You know, and if you're like my wife and I, when we were in this stage of just trying to start this process, my thought was, and maybe you can relate to this, my thought was, look, I think what I'll do is I'll wait until I make a little bit more, and then I'll start practicing this. I'll wait until I get a pay raise, or I'll wait until we get that place where we have a little bit of margin, and then I'm going to start tithing, right? And I got challenged with something. I'll challenge you with it if that's where you're at today. Here was the question that really thumped me, right? Why would God give me more when I'm not faithful with what He's already given me? I mean, that hit me so hard when I heard it. See, the reason God blesses the faithful giver is because a faithful giver being blessed is able to give more. And not just to the church, but to the cause of Christ. To the things that are going on, the people around them that are in need. You're blessed to be a blessing to the world around you. I'm going to ask our prayer team, leadership team, any of those elders, would you come forward and just make yourself available for prayer this morning? Here's my challenge for you today. I would like to see you make a commitment. And by the way, this is for believers, all right? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're on journey with Jesus to become more like Him, this is a challenge for you. If you're here just checking Jesus out, you don't know Jesus, this is not for you, all right? So I'm not asking you to do this if you don't know Jesus. This is a spiritual discipline for those who declare Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are trying to make Him Lord over every area of their life. Are we clear on that? So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're not tithing, here's my challenge. I want to challenge you to tithe for the next 3 months. Just tithe for the next 3 months. And here's my promise to you. If you get to the end of the 3 months and you haven't seen God move, come talk to me personally and we'll make sure we give you every cent back. How can I say that? Because that's what God says in his word. I know he's going to meet you right where you're at. But how can we do that? Because it's not about the money anyway. It's about a heart condition. It's about putting yourself in a place where God can do something amazing in and through you. So that's the three-month challenge. And if you're sitting here and you're like, well, I don't know if I trust this church enough to give money, here's what I would tell you. If you don't trust the leadership of this church enough to give money to it, go find a church that you actually do trust the leadership. It's that important. You need to find some place where you can grow and you can exercise these spiritual disciplines to become more and more like Christ every day. If you don't trust this church, go to another one. That's okay. But find a place where you can actually tithe. I think this is one of those areas where Satan tries so hard to keep his talons sunk deep in that I just want to challenge you, even if it takes you going to a different church to make this happen, you got to make it happen. We've got a prayer team up here today. If you've never received Christ today and you want to start that journey with him, I would encourage you, come down and talk to one of them. They would love to share with you how you can start that. If you are just struggling financially, maybe you're strapped and you're not sure how to do this, you just need prayer this morning, come down, get some prayer today. Maybe it's marriage issues, whatever it is for you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be financial. They're all down here. They love you. They just want to pray over you this morning. So they're here for you. And so just come down and receive prayer before you head out today. But with that being said, make sure you come back next week. We're going to dive into this principle, this rule that we try to follow, this 10-10-80 rule. We're going to teach that next week. Make sure you bring a friend. Come back next week. Go live the life of Christ, and we'll see you back here next time. God bless you.